You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Ray is, I shared this with the group on Friday night that showed up to hear from Ray. And I think I've shared this with you before. But when I first met Ray, I don't know if he remembers meeting me, but he did leave an impact on my life. And this was in, I guess, around 2002. I don't know what year it was that you were in Lewiston speaking at the missions conference there, but it was probably the early 2000s, right around there, 2002, 2003. And Ray he doesn't mince his words. He cuts to the chase. And he doesn't mess around, and I really, really appreciate that when I hear that from somebody that's speaking. There's a genuineness and just a to-the-point thing that I really enjoy about that. And he kept saying, he'd talk about things in the church, and then he'd lift up his Bible and he'd say, "I don't see that in my book. That's not in my book." And he was challenging us about what we believed about God and about the church, and do we see those things in the Scripture? And I've respected that message my whole adult life since hearing that. And so I love it when Ray's in town. I'm really looking forward to what he's going to share with you. Would you please give a Montana welcome to Mr. Ray Lowe as he comes into the pulpit today?
Thank you very much. Just love being with you guys. Sue and I went mooching last night. Now, you don't, oh, I know, that means something different here, obviously, to what we mean. When in England you mooch, it means you just go out and you look around and you just, you're not looking for anything particular. You just want to go and see what's out there. So we went up into Mount Helena, the mountain, and we drove up there. How beautiful that is up there. Anybody live up there? Anybody got a house up there? Oh, it's just wealthy people up there, is it really? Okay, because we thought we might stay with you next time we come. But what a beautiful place you live in. And you take it all for granted, don't you? And we live in a beautiful place as well, Sue and I. We live in a converted old French chateau where Winston Churchill lived in that area. So we're country boys as well, boys and girls. We just love the country. And when I shared on Friday night, I shared really on why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I went through some church history to show that in 2,000 years, the one who always gets neglected out of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And there are reasons for that. And I was really imploring us on Friday night to really get back and look at the experience of the early church as far as the Spirit was concerned. Here we go.
Sorry.
Okay, that's nice. My ears change shape as I preach, that's the problem. To get back to the experiences of the early church, and then we just looked at a few instances in church history where we saw that in actual fact, God makes statements because he moves by his Spirit, because he wants us to live authentic New Testament Christianity, but in a 21st century setting. Okay, we can't go back to the beginning, and he doesn't want us to do that, but he does want us for all time to experience and to enjoy what those first Christians enjoyed. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, you were there when Jesus was gathering the disciples together for the last time. He's going to the Father. And he says to the disciples, "Guys, I'm now going to the Father. I've prepared you well. Over to you." And they're thinking, "Wow, this is scary. Over to us." Yep. You know, I've said it before. I'm going to just remind you one more time that you're going to be my witnesses. And the word there is martyr. We could translate it, martyr. "You're going to be my martyrs." And all of them present actually were, with the exception of one. "Yeah, you're going to be my witnesses." And in Jerusalem, that's pretty tough. The Jews weren't too happy with what was being declared about Jesus, this Messiah. Then you're going to go into all Judea. If you've ever been to Judea, they're far more open to the gospel than Jerusalem. I loved it in Judea. Hated Jerusalem. It was so religious. One of the guys said, "We hate Jesus, but we make a good living out of him." Oh, I don't like that. And then you're going to go to the Samaritans. Who were they? They were the enemies. They were the people who hated the Jews, and they had good reason to, and vice versa. They've been going on for centuries. And then, guys, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. I can just imagine saying, "Lord, I don't think we're up for this. I think we've convinced you of that for the last 3 years. We're really not up for this. You know, have you got another plan? You got a plan B?" And Jesus said, "No, guys, you're the ones." I think that's pretty daunting. And I think it's pretty daunting for us as well, that we're the ones. It's over to us. He said, "Just hang on a while, because the other one I told you about is going to come. And when he does, boy, he's going to give you all that you need. You just got to obey him. You just got to be sensitive to him." And I want to talk to us, I want to follow up what I did on Friday night. And I know many of you were not able to be here. You can listen to it on tape, I think. But I want to talk to us about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Very often, when we think of being martyrs or witnesses or whatever, it can be a heavy thing, can't it? It can be a daunting thing like it was for them. We tend to think about what we've got to do for God. I remember I practiced law for a living until I was 34 years of age. And the company I worked for, the partners, we were all lawyers, but the partners were very evangelical, but very conservative, Brethren background. And they were always collaring their colleagues, you know, that word collaring, getting hold of their colleagues. And they'd get them in a corner and they'd get their 7 points of salvation and sort of really drill them. Now, don't ever go at me afterwards about 7 points if you've got them in your back pocket, please. Because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. I don't believe we have to do that. I believe we are to be led of the Spirit. So I want to talk to you this morning. I want to share 4 things that I think God has done for us, which takes the pressure off us. So let's not think about what we've got to do for God. Let's think this morning about what God has done for us, which makes this just a lifestyle. Okay, that's where I'm going to go, and then we can pray at the end. Jan had a great prophetic word for us. Where's Jan? There you are. There she is. Look at the lovely lady that she is. She had a prophetic word after I spoke on Friday night. And she didn't know that it was just confirming a load of stuff that God's been speaking to Sue and I. But she said, "I see you having one of these big sort of baskets. It's a bit like the sower goes out to sow the seed. But we just had a basket full of seed." And that was a very encouraging, very confirmatory. But this morning when I was praying earlier for you guys and for this, what I wanted to share, I just felt that came back to me that, hey, this morning I just want to throw a lot of seed around. Do you know what the seed is? It's the Word of God. And you know the responses, there are various responses to the seed being thrown around. And this has to do with the Word of God, not just the Word to save people, but it's the word also to equip people. It's any word that God speaks to us. And I believe this morning that you're going to be, there's going to be some receiving here that's going to bear a lot of fruit. Because, you know, Jesus loves this community. He loves these people. And he just wants to reach them with some very, very good news. Okay, so the first thing I want to share is this. This is great news. That we have actually been called or chosen to bear fruit. Let me just read a scripture to you in John chapter 15. And the context is Jesus teaching them on the Holy Spirit. This is some of the last teaching he brought to them. We call this the Parakletos passages because Jesus uses, or the writers use, a Greek word for the Holy Spirit that is different from the word that Luke uses. Luke uses a Greek word, pneumatos, where we would get pneumatic from, power. If you ever see anybody using a pneumatic drill, you know, there's power there. But this word that John uses is different. And it means literally one who comes alongside. And translators have difficulty translating this because we often talk about the Spirit coming alongside as the helper. But it's more than that. Really, he's more of a provoker, fortifier, strengthener, urging us to get into doing the works that God's chosen for us to do. Are you with me? Yeah. So, in 1066, there was a Viking called William from Normandy, who invaded England and actually conquered England. And if you've seen the Robin Hood films, he's not a very good character in the Robin Hood films. Actually, he was very good for England because he turned us into a maritime nation, and so that our defence was stronger than it had ever been previously. But some people didn't like what he did, so there's a 90-metre, that's about 100-yard tapestry in France of this whole battle that took place at the Battle of Hastings in 1066. The interesting thing is this. The troops were tired. They'd marched 250 miles after having just won one battle. Now they were fighting another enemy to try and win another battle. And they were worn out and they were scared. And in this tapestry, you've got the bishops in all their regalia. And they had a sort of a pole with a spike on the end. And they were comforting the troops. In other words, they were sticking this up their backsides to get them into the fight. And the word that is used there is parakletos, the one who comes to get us into the battle. Whether we like it or not, folks, we've been called to be in a battle. And we need someone who can help us and strengthen us and fortify us and encourage us, and if necessary, to give us a good, you know. Yeah. Okay, we won't go there anymore. So this is what it says here. Jesus says to the disciples, and this is as applicable to us as it was to them in their day. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Boy, that must have been a 3 years. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Isn't that good news? We've been chosen. We are here, if we're in Christ today, we are part of the elect of God. We may not fully understand that, but the good news is he chose us. We didn't choose him, but he chose us. He chose us for purpose, that we should go and bear fruit. And that fruit is not the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. This is the fruit of winning people over for Jesus. Okay, we can't save anybody, but we're used in the process. That's why we're to be his witnesses. I met Gay when I was trying to work out this morning. I was 27 years of age. I was working as a young lawyer in a provincial law practice about 20 miles outside of London. Very provincial, so whatever walked through the door, we took it on, basically. And I met Gay because a colleague of mine, he'd got married, I think the second time round. He wasn't a Christian guy. He'd gone to a civic ceremony with a few people. And we went to a sort of reception. I say sort because it was just about 20 of us in a restaurant, and we were just celebrating with him. And I was put on the table. I didn't know anybody else who was on that table. There was about five or six of us. And across me was a young woman about 5 years older than me, a nice-looking girl. And she was working for a local lawyer as well, and we got chatting, and she was looking for a new job. She was a litigation secretary, and we needed a litigation secretary, so I employed Gay. Now, I nearly lived to regret it, because she didn't like Christians. In fact, she hated Christians. And so I was the object of her ridicule and hatred and whatever for probably about 3 years, because every Friday a bunch of us used to go to a local Chinese restaurant for lunch, and she always had a go about the Christian faith. And you know, you get used to it. I don't know if I ever prayed for her. I can't remember now. Perhaps I might, if I had done, maybe it would have been a bit better. But anyway, it doesn't really matter. So I didn't look forward to Friday lunches. But then we were a bunch of colleagues, and it was good for us to be together. And then one Friday morning, she came to my office, knocked on the door, and she said, "Ray, can we just have lunch together, just the two of us? Forget all the others. I just want to chat." I said, "Okay." And for the first time ever, she was listening. Not all the time, but she was listening. And she, you know, it was a little bit different. And we went back to the office. She went upstairs to her typing room, and I went into my office. And about 3 p.m, a very loud knock on the door, and in came Gay. And she said, "Ray, can you give me half an hour?" So I told my secretaries, "Keep me clear for half an hour." And Gay sat opposite me, and she said, "You know I don't believe in God, don't you?" I said, "Gay, if there's one thing I've learned about you, you don't believe in God." She said, "Well, I met him last night." "Okay, Gay, what were you doing?" "I was ironing." "Oh, yeah. Okay, that's the way most people meet God, I guess." She were ironing. She said, "You know, I hate my husband." She said, if he'd been there, I would have put that iron through his head. I mean, she said, "He's deserted me, he's other women, he's left me with two kids. I'm now going to be homeless because he's not paid the mortgage." She said, "I was so full of hatred and bitterness towards him. I would have killed him." I'm glad she didn't have an iron at the time she was telling me this. But she said, "All of a sudden, a peace came over me." So I'd never experienced it before. She said, "I found myself weeping. I found myself praying to this God I don't believe in for my husband. I forgave him." She said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, what are you doing this weekend?" She said, "The kids are with their father. I'm on my own." I said, "Well, look, you know, we go to a Baptist church in a little town called Biggin Hill, just outside, about 8 miles from the office here. Why don't you come and spend the weekend with Sue and I? We're going to a service on Sunday night. They got a great preacher on Sunday night." That was me. And she came, and of course she came wonderfully, wonderfully to Christ. That's my fruit. Nobody can take that away. That was God's intention for me. I shared that story at a funeral a couple of months ago. Now, he chose me to bear fruit. That was my fruit. Now, she needed a husband. I was playing in a soccer final, and we were going to win this final easily. There was just one person in the way, the goalkeeper. He was superb. So I thought I would recruit him. So I paid him a visit, and it just happened to be the same day he'd attempted suicide. You see, we don't need to go looking for this stuff. We just need to be sensitive. And so I visited George, and we brought him home. And he was in a bad way. He was a very good goalkeeper. But he was in a bad way, and he was down there. And he didn't know what to do. We'd moved into a new house, and we didn't have a garden. It was just a lot of pile of rocks. So Sue set him to work because he felt he wanted to pay his way. And in the end, Sue set him up with a landscape gardening business. There used to be a program that came out of the States here called Have Gun, Will Travel. Yeah? Do you remember that? It was great. Ugly guy, though, isn't he, that guy? But Sue's put a little advert, Have Spade, Will Dig. Because it was an area where there was so much new property. And George didn't come to the church. He didn't really want to get involved in Christianity, but he was happy to be with us. Then one day he came to the church, and it was the first time, it was in the 70s, it was the first time anybody spoke in tongues and interpreted it. And while all these people were arguing about what was this and should it be, he got saved and healed. He got saved and healed, sovereignly. And him and Gay met up and they married, and of course George is still around today. Hey, I never went looking for that. I just learned from the time I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit marvelously by God when I was 21 that this is the way we are to live. We do expectation. Where there's expectation, things happen. Faith works on expectation, or the other way around. So I want to say to you folks that Let's not think about what we've got to do for God. Let's think about what he's done for us that makes this lifestyle rather than a burden. Yes? Amen? Now, I could tell you thousands of stories like this, but I haven't got time this morning. So, but the second thing I want to share is this. Not only has God called us to bear fruit, he has actually prepared situations in advance for us. Now, so if we just, I'll just read you from Ephesians chapter 2. This is a wonderful book, Ephesians. They're all good books, but Ephesians is particularly because it's about the church and about us and what we now do because we've been made alive in Christ. And this is what this apostle says, verse 8, chapter 2. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And that is good news, isn't it? Yes? You Americans can do anything, but you can't save yourselves. I love it over here, but you can't do this. Even when we repented, it wasn't a condition, it was a response, because we don't get saved by good works. It's a wonderful mystery that he saves us. Why? I guess we could come up with lots of reasons, but it didn't have anything to do with what we have done in order to in some way gain that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Grace. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not yourselves. It is the gift of God." We were so dead we couldn't even muster a grain of faith. He gives us the gift of faith. And we believe. And we receive Christ. "And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." I can't boast about my salvation. I can only boast in Christ. "For we are God's workmanship." Again, the word that is used there is speaking of a masterpiece. Now, I'm looking out, and I have to be honest. I don't see everyone here as a masterpiece this morning. And when I looked in the mirror when I shaved, I certainly didn't see a masterpiece. So you need faith to believe that. But this is what the word means. We are the masterpiece of his creation, created in his image. And it says here, we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. What are good works? Well, they're the works that Jesus did. He said that, didn't he? You're going to do the works that I did. You disciples, when the Spirit comes and empowers you, you're going to do the works. You're going to continue the works that I did. So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And the good news is here. It says, "And they've been prepared for us." So Gay Searles and George Searles, they were prepared for me. Isn't that wonderful? You've got a funeral here this afternoon. It's a sad occasion, and you know we've heard the story. But you know, there's going to be people here this afternoon, and there might just be for some of you conversations which have been prepared. And you know, a funeral is a time when often people are very open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't need to push this stuff. We need to be very sensitive. But you know what? The Holy Spirit prompts us, and just it's often a word. An unsuspected word that provokes something. So, good works. Okay, let me tell you a story. I've got so many here. I've got to pick one. I'm going to pick an American story, so I can win friends here. My daughter, my number three daughter, got loads of them. All daughters. Number three daughter was 30 years ago working in New Jersey. I think, did I pronounce that right? New Jersey? It's not New Jersey, is it? It's New Jersey, something like that. And she was working for a very, very well-to-do family. He was the president of an insurance company. And she was their nanny. And so on the way back from Mexico, I spent a lot of time in Mexico. I came through and we had 7 days together. And I said, "Darling, I've got $1,000 in my pocket. We're going to blow it. And whatever we don't blow," I said, "it's yours. I'm leaving it with you." She said, Dad, that's good news because I've got his American Express card, so he's paying for everything we're doing. So she was quite pleased to see me. And she introduced me to another friend of hers who was an au pair or a nanny, and she was with his family, and they were just lovely pagans. I love pagans, don't you? I love pagans. They're so unreligious. It's so helpful. And so she said, Dad, I want you to meet them Sunday night. And Agassi was playing in the final of the American Open. And I'm a tennis player. That was my life for many, many years. And I wanted to watch the... And they had this big television on the deck. You know, only Americans do this sort of thing. I mean, you just don't watch television on a deck. So they've got this huge screen. So I turn up. Now, Catherine, my daughter, said nothing about me. And they welcome me. And they say, well, what are you doing in Mexico? I said, was it business or was it holiday? I said, no, I was on business. What's your business? I said, my daughter not said anything about me? No. I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I start. And the guy said, oh, Jesus Christ. I said, no, but probably the next best thing for you. And we got chatting. I loved it, loved it, loved it. I love these people. And I was there for a week. Towards the end of the week, they said to me, look, we know you play golf. You're not flying out until the evening. Would you like to play some golf? I said, I'd love to play some golf. So they got me some golf clubs and we play golf. Now, in America, you make a lot of noise on the golf course. More noise than you make in church. That's fine. I don't mind that. If someone hits a good shot or gets a hole in one, I don't mind the whole place going wild. But in England, you can be three fairways away, you can cough, and someone will come across and have words with you. Okay, so here we are in America playing golf, and we got round to a par three. Now, in England, if you are three people playing and there's someone behind you, you never invite them to join you. Do you know why? Because we're not that friendly. In America, they always do. At least that part of America, anyway. And we went about the 12th hole, and this guy turns up, and they say, hey, buddy, come and join us. And I'm thinking, oh, don't mind, we want to do that. Oh, yeah. So he introduces himself as Paul, and I introduce myself as Ray, and, you know, and my daughter, and Mexico. And again, this thing is, well, what were you doing in Mexico? I said, well, I was out there working. I work with churches out there. Oh, well, that's helpful. He said, my wife is a Catholic. He said, we're both Catholics. But we don't go very often, or didn't, until she got involved with some people. He said, fire people. I said, you mean charismatics? Oh, that's what I mean, charismatics. So can you tell me what does it mean to be born again? I know this is going to wreck my golf. This is going to wreck my golf. He said, she took me to Billy Graham. He said, she's got really hot. And she took me to Billy Graham. He talked about, I went to see my priest and he didn't have a clue what it meant either. He said, can you tell me? And I thought, yeah, my golf's going to go west now. And we just shared, and he left us on the 18th and he went off to his business. But I said to him just before he went, I said, I'm not a pushy sort of guy, but I would love to follow up our conversation. I'd love to send you a book by a guy called Larry Tomczak. Anybody heard of Larry Tomczak? Yeah, Larry? Larry Tomczak's originally out of Washington. He wrote a book called Clap Your Hands, specifically for Catholics. Brilliant book. So I said, do you mind if I send you this book? He said, no, that'd be great. Anyway, I couldn't get it for love or money in England. So I wrote to a friend in El Paso. I'd been doing a conference for them out there. And I said, could you send this guy Larry's book? And which he did. And that was the end of it. Until about 6 months later, coming to Christmas, we had this long Christmas card. And this lady said, you don't know who I am, but I'm married to a guy called Paul. And he got so fed up with me bullying him. Took him to Billy Graham, giving him a bad time about coming to Jesus. That my friend said, here, hold on, back off. Let's get together one morning and pray. said, would you believe it? The morning we're praying, he's had enough and goes off to play golf instead of going to work. And he happens to meet you. And she said, I just want to say thank you because he's come right through to Christ now. And it's wonderful. And she said, oh, and thank you for all those tapes on discipleship that your friend sent us. They're doing the rounds in the Catholic house groups at the moment. Folks, you never know what God's going to do. We need to be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. Let me tell you, you are prompted by the Holy Spirit more than you know. You know, how many times during a week do you feel prompted to phone someone, call someone, find out how they are? And in the end, you rarely do it. That's called quenching the Holy Spirit. Because our minds rule our spirits, and that's not the way it should be. We are intellectual, yes, but we want our minds to be renewed and sensitive to our spirits. I played a lot of soccer. I played till I was 57 years of age. That's why I'm going to have a new knee when I get back. And one of my dear friends I played with in my early years, we lost touch when the whole charismatic thing happened in the 70s. Whether Ron was ever saved or not then, I haven't got a clue. But he was a churchgoer. His wife, Irene, was lovely. We went on holidays together with our kids. It was that relationship. But in the 70s, we just parted company. And we never heard from one another for something like 25 years. I am just at home. I just get a sense that I should be in touch with him. I think this is stupid. I don't even know where he lives anymore. I find her number and I phone him. And I said, Ron, it's a voice from the past. It's Ray Lowe, and I just want to give you a ring. He said, Ray, you won't believe this. He said, Irene is dying at this moment. He said, tonight she will die. She's in the last stages of cancer. She's just about compos mentis. And he said, you know what? I have not prayed for 25 years. He said, I've just got my Gideon Bible. And he said, I read some of the stuff in the front of it. And I prayed. And he said, I've just thrown it across the room in anger. He said, if you were a God who really cared, you'd send me some help. He said, the phone rings. It's you. That night, I was with him and Irene when she died. Whether they were Christians before, they certainly were by the end of that evening. And I married him to another lovely Christian woman about 8 years later, and they're going on great guns now. It's just a little prompting. So you're driving your car, and you just say, hey, John. You think, oh. And you see, our problem is this. Whether we've got a degree or whether we've had an education, in the Western world, we're intellectual. So our mind rules our spirit. Let me tell you how this thing works. Okay? Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion. He didn't walk around with a gut full of compassion because it would have killed him. There are some people who do, and they're useless. They're just so emotional wrecks. It has to be a spiritual movement. In fact, the Jews are a little cruder than us. They called it bowels of mercy. In other words, it's a movement. But it's a spirit movement. Yeah, no, I'm serious. Because it's down here in our gut that we get moved. Is that right? Where is the seat of the emotions? We call it the heart. Actually, often the correct translation would be our kidneys. But it's down here. It's where we feel something. And so when we... Can I use you, Jan, as an example? Jan is a very spiritual lady. She is in Walmart. She's queuing up in Walmart. She's at the till. And she sees in front of her a friend of hers. And her friend's got a long face. And what happens then is there's a movement here. Because she knows something's not right. So she says to her friend, hey, nice to see you, but you're looking a little sad. And her friend says to her, I've just been diagnosed as I've got a tumor in my breast, and they've done some investigation, and I've got a malignant tumor, and I'm scared. I don't want to die. I want to see my kids grow up and get married. Now, folks, this is a real situation these days. Now, what has happened with Jan then? This has gripped Jan, because she knows the answer is Jesus. Now, we're going to be very real here. Miracles don't happen too much. That's why they're called miracles. That's what the word means. Something out of the ordinary that doesn't happen too often. We want more miracles, but we need to face the fact. So she knows Jesus is the answer. Some people would jump straight to healing. Jan knows better than that. She knows, whilst it would be lovely to see this woman healed, equally, she needs Jesus. She needs peace. She needs friends. She needs his presence. She needs to have that assurance that her life is secure with him. And so Jan is a bit lost for words at this moment, which sometimes we are. It's so much easier from a platform with a Bible and notes. When you're in the supermarket, it's not so easy. So Jan says, well, what if we just have a coffee? I'm a Christian. We have a prayer group in our church. Can we pray for you? But you see, what's got to happen, those words have got to come from there, come up, and come out of here. So often they get into here instead, and it's lost. Okay? Now, God in his mercy, he'll have a plan B at this point. But now, this situation is real. I was sharing this many, many years ago in a conference. And any of you builders, you're builders. What do builders first do when they go on a job? Drink tea? Do they do that here? Oh, in England they do. You get tea. Builders don't work without tea and bacon sarnies, all right? Bacon sandwiches. Your bacon's a bit too fatty for me here. We have really lean bacon, so nice bacon sandwiches if you're lucky as well. So I'm telling this story about the builder. He goes and I gave this scenario, and I talked about, you know, him being there, the lady's got breast cancer, etc., etc. And then I forget all about it. Until a phone call 2 weeks later, the drummer at the conference was a builder. He said, "You're not going to believe this." I thought, every time someone says that, I think, yes, I am going to believe it. And he says, the exact scenario. Exact scenario. I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, we're caring for her at the church. We're helping her with the kids. And obviously we're praying. And she's going to have a mastectomy. And we're just standing with her. We'll just wait and see what happens." 20 years later, I'm getting on a plane. And I'm looking across. And I think, that's Paul, the drummer. Nah, he's putting too much weight. Can't be him. He's looking at me and saying, "That's Ray the preacher." No, he's putting so much weight. It can't be him. So we get together and I say, "It is Paul." He said, "It is Ray." I said, "Yeah, forget what we look like." I said, "Whatever happened to that woman?" He said, "It's great. It's great." He said, she came through the surgery and she's in the church today. Her kids have grown up and just wonderful stories. Folks, God wants you in this church to have more and more wonderful stories. When the psalmist says, "Tell about the wonderful works that God has done," these are the wonderful works. I love healings, I love miracles, I love all that. But I love these when people come to faith because we've been used with just those little promptings. And I want to encourage you. You won't do anybody any harm by making a phone call. God may prompt you just to give someone some money, like me. I won't complain. No one ever complains about being given money. So we have had works prepared for us before the foundation of the world. I've got to get on. We've got to finish what time? 11:30. That's 11:30, isn't it? Okay. So let's go to number three. God has prepared situations for us. So what is the third? The third one. You think, "I'm not sure I can do that." You can, because you're an extrovert anyway. Introverts run a mile from me. So if you're an introvert, introverts out there are waiting for you. Okay? So, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're filled in the Spirit for one reason only. Not to have good charismatic meetings, although we do want some more of those. But it is that we are effective in our evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. We bring Jesus. We bring credibility to the resurrection. We're witnesses to the resurrection, just like those first apostles were. That is the only reason. Now, sadly, in the charismatic world, it's all focused around meetings which people come and have a great charismatic meeting, go home, and that's the end of it. They fail to understand that you will be my witnesses or martyrs when the Spirit comes, and you'll be endued with power. So this daunting commission I'm giving you, it's not so daunting when you've got the Holy Spirit with you. So if we're, that's why we need to seek God daily, to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. So we have already been equipped. I have been equipped for the things that God is calling me to do. So on the golf course, when I met Paul that time, it wasn't difficult. I recognized it. This is a divine appointment, as Larry Tomczak calls it. And I've been equipped. I never worry too much about my words, how they come out, because this is something that God set up, something that I have not set up at all. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, wow, 1966, a memorable year because England won the World Cup. The only time they ever have and probably ever will. But nevertheless, a memorable, memorable year. I had a wonderful encounter with Jesus. Lasted all night. And boy, did I repent. And then it was joy and glory. And I just wanted to wake people up in the middle of the night, tell them I'd experienced God and all the rest of it. And for me, it was just a wonderful, wonderful encounter with Jesus. But little did I know what that was going to lead to. Because that was on about the Friday night. On the Sunday evening, I'm sitting in our service, Church of England, very proper. Now, if you sneezed while the minister was preaching, you were in trouble. To get up and move out of your seat in that time, I mean, I'm telling you, it would have caused a rumpus. So I am in that seat. And I hear this little voice saying to me, visit Mrs. Balcombe now. Now, Mrs. Balcombe looks like a witch, probably was a witch. She lived next door to us. She was a drunkard. She had one black tooth in the middle of her mouth, and she frightened the life out of me. I'm only 22 years of age. I'm still training in my profession. And we had a nice new, what's called a maisonette. I think you call them duplex. Sort of, you know, but next door was really one of the war damaged tenements. Rats used to come up and things like that. You know, now I could deal with that with the local authorities because of the lawyer background. But oh, she frightened me. Sue would go in and have a cup of tea with her and bath her and do all those things because Sue's better at this than I am. So I don't want to go and visit Mrs. Balcombe. I really do not. I'm more fearful of what the minister's going to do to me afterwards if I get up. I'm serious. I mean, those days, praise God, they've gone. But I am so convinced of this that I go, and it's only about 200 yards up the road, and I knock on the door, and one of our old friends answers. And I am scared. And our old friend says, I said, oh, it's Ray. Come in, Mrs. Balcombe's in bed. She's not very well. I said, okay, so I'm there, I'm standing. I said, Mrs. Balcombe, God has told me to come and tell you about Jesus. He said, oh, that's nice, dearie. Yeah, she is in bed. And so I tell her and her friend, I share with them about Jesus. I didn't probably do it very well, but I did it. And then these little legs got me out of there as quick as they possibly could to face the fire and fury of the minister at the church. Now, what happened? Well, I don't know really. Sue went in the next morning. She was dead. I learnt something that night. I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I began to realize, why does God fill us with His Spirit? It is so we do the works that He's prepared for us to do. I learnt a lesson, and it's this, and I don't always get this right. But when I sense something, I act on it. And that's how God wants us to live. You don't have to be special to do that. You just have to be a Christian who's sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I've got seven more minutes left. So finally, I'd love to tell you some more stories. Finally, we've got to see people the way that Jesus sees people. See, we categorize, don't we? Yeah, we do. We make judgments. You know, the people who live next door to us, we judge them. Yeah, not in a wrong way, but we judge them according to the gospel. We think, wow, they're so wealthy. They've got everything. They're never home at weekends. They've got a boat. They go to the lake. So they wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Oh, next door, they smoke pot. They're orgy parties. And oh, they're terrible. I just wish they'd get evicted. And we'll never get anywhere near them. Is that right? We do tend to categorize people. Maybe you categorize them differently to what I do. And the disciples were just the same. Now, Matthew tells us that, he says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, this was Jesus's judgment on the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And again, the words there in the original language speak, it would be the description of someone who's been beat to pulp or is so drunk they're totally out of it. Harassed and distressed, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I guess the disciples looked on at those he was ministering to and thought, yeah, that's about right. It's this lot. They're almost beyond hope. But then he says this to them. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, hold on a minute, Jesus. Where's this harvest? All we see is a lot of miserable people beyond hope. Jesus said, actually, the harvest is not the problem. It's you lot. It's the workers. It's workers. That's what we're after this morning. We're after being convinced. And there's me. I'm convincing myself as much as I hope I am you. We're the workers. But the workers are few. Well, we've got a crowd here this morning. This is enough to make some dents in this community. But the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into the harvest. Who would have thought that Gay was a candidate for the kingdom? She gave me a hard time for 3 years. She hated Christians and she had no time for God that she didn't believe in. But by God's grace. When I was the Baptist minister, by the way, it's the Reverend Raymond Malcolm James Lowe. If you really want the full title, full accreditation. They don't speak about it too much and neither do I. But nevertheless, occasionally you use it. So I'm just having a bit of fun with you. But just so you know, you're getting the real thing here this morning. This is not some Mickey Mouse preacher you're getting. Just so I want you to know that. Okay, when I was in leading the church in Biggin Hill, we had no titles. No one was called pastor. I didn't have titles, no reverend on the board. Because I just wanted to be known as a regular guy who played very good tennis, very good squash, reasonable golf, and would take your legs off on a Saturday afternoon on the football pitch. That's what I wanted to be known as. I'm serious. Because I tell you why, in England, if they know you're a minister, they don't want anything to do with you. So I'd play golf with people and they'd be using four-letter words and all the rest of it, which doesn't offend me, by the way, because I used to be one of them. And that's what the gospel says. And such were you. So it doesn't offend me. So I'm usually getting to about the seventh hole. And someone says, by the way, you live in Biggin Hill. What do you do? And then I tell them, I say, oh, no. And they remember all their foul language. And I always say this, your language don't bother me. It's the birdies that bother me. So I want to be in the community. I want to live there. I want to be known there. And I want to be known there's just a guy who loves Jesus and who loves sport as well. And that's where most of my sort of testifying and what have you comes from. So when we move house, I'm not going to knock on all the doors in our street saying, I'm your friendly Baptist minister, because I know what they'll say. Okay? Well, it won't be polite. Okay, so what I do, I go to a higher authority and I pray. I say, Lord, I want to get to know some of these people. And we've just moved into this new house. And about 2 days we've moved in, there's a knock on the door. And this guy stands there. He's come from over the road. And he says to me, and I've never met him before, he says, you and I have something in common. I said, great. What's that? He said, we're both spiritual. Wonderful. I'm with Eck and you're with the Baptists. Now, I could have said, ooh, the Eck is Eck, but I didn't because I'm too polite. But it's out of some mystical Tibetan thing, and he was demonized up to his eyeballs. So I invite him in and I share with him. And I shared with him probably for quite a long time, but never got anywhere. And I thought, oh, this is a dead loss, this is. And a couple of months later, I had another knock on the door, much gentler, one morning. And it's his wife, who's called Marion. Now, she's very polite. I've never spoken to her other than, good morning, Marion. Good morning, Mr. Lowe. And that sort of stuff. And she comes over to me and she says, John has gone off with a woman in Eck. Now, I thought, lucky lady. She said, I am full of bitterness and hatred. And I don't like it. Can you help me? I said, no. But if you come in, I'll introduce you to somebody who can. Do you know, within about 20 minutes, she was saved. She was filled with the Spirit. And she's sitting in my study speaking in tongues. Oh, that it was so easy. If it was that easy with church people. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you see, we never know what God's going to do. We judge people. We look and we say, hey, cast your bread on the waters and see what God might do. Do you know what I do every day? I pray every day to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. As I was sharing with the guys very early the other morning, we can be neutralized from our sensitivity, and sin does that. Especially for guys, you mess with the porno channels and all that sort of stuff, forget it, you're out of here. You're like a soldier going into battle without a weapon. Useless. So we've got to make sure we keep short accounts with God. The Word of God says, if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. Not when I sin, if. Okay? I'd love to go through Romans 6 with you, but we haven't got time. But sin is no longer our natural propensity. It is righteousness now. We yield our members and our organs for righteousness to Jesus. We keep good accounts so that we're not neutralized. So we can pray, fill us again with the Spirit. And I pray that prayer that those disciples prayed. They say, Lord, you're going to do this. So give us boldness that we can do our bit. That's there in, I think, Acts 5, isn't it? That's what I pray, and I say, every morning I say, Lord, I'm available. I'm available today, and if you want to use me, do, and I'll do all that I can to be sensitive. And that's how this thing works. And that's what made those early Christians so effective. The sad thing was that early church lost the charismata by and large by about AD 80. Two elders got put out of the Corinthian church for speaking in tongues in Corinth in AD 80. Sad, isn't it? We can become so institutionalized. Now, let me just say, we can be institutionalized and still do good things for God, but it's not the best. And I think he wants the best from us, don't you? Yeah? Now, have I convinced you all this morning? Well, if I haven't, nobody's going to. Okay? I've convinced you, but what will convince you more than a preacher from England is going out of this building and saying, wow, Lord, have you done that much for me? Is it that good? Then sign me up on this course, because this is the way I want to live. Jesus, oh, we come to you this morning, we think you're just great, Lord. You're just amazing. Your grace that has saved us when we were so dead and so stupid and so full of unrighteousness. Your grace is amazing. And Lord, we know there's a world out there that you just want to save. And Lord, I want to thank you this morning. You've got no plan B here in Helena. That is your people in all the churches in this place. There's no plan B. And I thank you, Father, for this body of Christ here this morning that I've come into love and enjoy being with. And I pray this word, this seed that was scattered this morning, Lord, will bear much fruit, fruit that will remain. I want to pray for everyone here, whatever their age, whatever their situation, Lord, that this week, Lord, as they are open to the prompt of your Spirit, you will just prove to them that this is the way to live, being led by the Spirit. It's not something ethereal or a few feet off the ground. It's feet on the ground, very ordinary, everyday living. Lord Jesus, that's what I pray because you want people in this community, Lord, to come to know you and to enjoy you as you enjoy us this morning. And it's now half past and I've done. Thank you for listening to me.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.